All right, take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Thank you. I was sitting there tonight, and as things were going along, I thought, for some reason or another, I mean, sometimes you ask the Lord why. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I think, you know what? I did that thing this week. Maybe I ought to check that out. Now, that had been great at 5 o'clock when I was going over my sermon upstairs, you know, and going over those things. I've gone over that every day this past week, you know, just going over my sermon for tonight. But for some reason, I said, well, maybe I ought to do that. I was reading early this week, and I just wrote down some things, typed some things out, and put them in my thing. My notes are usually 3 or 4 pages long, okay? And that is about that is a 17 font, for those that didn't know what that is, all capital. So that tells you that that would be about that much in most of what y'all do. But just, boy, sitting there, and then when you sang that last song there for us, the congregational song, it's just like, this is the way I want you to go. So, before I came in here, as one preacher said, starting out in his ministry, said, when I got up there, only God and me knew what I was going to say. But once I got up there, only God knew what I was going to say, you know. And so I feel a little bit like that tonight. But Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, I just thought that these are just some thoughts I wrote down, and I want to speak on those things tonight. That means I'm another sermon ahead for next month sometime. Okay. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And by the way, let me just add a little aside note here. He would not drink of the wine, and that is actually referring to alcoholic beverage. They weren't giving it to these guys to get them drunk. It was a part of their meal. And he said, I'm not going to defile myself with that. So if there's any doubt as, well, in the Old Testament it was all right, you know, as long as it wasn't around the special feast times and the other things God called, it was all right. No, it was not. Don't social drink. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray now that you'd help us to rightly divide your word tonight. And Father, these are just some thoughts that you gave me just this week. And Lord, I was going to try to develop them into a sermon down the road, but now you've just seemed to impress I to do it now. So Lord, I pray that you'd just be with us through this message, and I pray that you'd use it for your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Mark, I think that since it says purpose, about the purpose in your heart, you know, he purposed in his heart. Let's just make the title of that for the internet thing, The Purpose of God. Okay, The Purpose of God. Take your hymnals back out again, okay? And I promise you, I'm not going to sing, okay? But go back to hymn 405. Hymn 405. Because we read, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. How did he come up with that idea to not defile himself? And he knew what not to do. For an example, he was not going to drink this wine. He was not going to eat the king's portion of the king's meat that he was told to do. He wasn't going to do that. And yet, in doing that, he would put himself in position to possibly be put to death for that. I mean, he was one of the ones that were spared when they brought him out into captivity from Israel, from Jerusalem. But they thought if they teach these guys, if they're going to be rebellious, we'll just get rid of them right now. And as you read further in the story, he goes to the prince there, the eunuchs, and he says, hey, I can't do this. And he lets them know. He just says, all right, if you can't do this, you're going to put me in danger. Now, you've got to do something. In other words, I'm not going to put my head on the block for you. So he says, well, give us a 10-day trial. Now you say, well, where did he come up with the 10-day trial? Because he trusted that the Word of God, when it gives you a command, you go by that command, and God will take care of the things that you can't. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful king that ever lived. He could say, put this man to death. They'd put him to death right now. There'd be a guy, he could be a serial killer, and they all want him dead. And all of a sudden, last minute, he said, I don't want him dead. Keep him alive. He could do that. He could change his mind about things. This was the most powerful king that ever lived as far as the power, the authority to do things. So understand that Daniel here is not just with any king, not just any strong king, the most powerful king. And God called him a king of kings. Now, he's not the king of kings. We know who that is. But the Bible did call him a king of kings. So when you think about that with Nebuchadnezzar and what he could have done, not really knowing Daniel, Daniel was putting his life on the line. Now, it says there in our text, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now look at your hymnal, because this is what takes up that purpose. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Okay. Everything Daniel's doing is for the Lord, not for himself, it's for the Lord. But if you do it for the Lord, it always benefits yourself. But to benefit yourself, you've got to have eternity set in your heart. Okay? In other words, you know that no matter what, even if I die, that's going to be far better than what the rest of these that go ahead and defile themselves. It'll be far better than that. Because one day we're all going to die anyhow. Why don't I just appear before God right? Okay, so it says, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. At the impulse of thy love. My hands are ready at any moment to do the work God has called me to do. Jesse is on is a fireman. So when that, he's on duty and they sound that bell and they've got to go to a fire. It might be 2 o'clock in the morning. He's the captain. So not only has he got to make sure he gets up, he's got to make sure everybody else gets up, and they go out and they got to do it right. Yeah. That has to happen right then. Is that what his hands want to do right then? Is that the impulse? In his own hands. No, he grew up in my house. I know what his impulse is. Boop, 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 boop. So I know what the impulse is with him. So, again, that is not the impulse of ourself. It's the impulse of his love. Sometimes I'll say to someone, look, I need this done. Can you do it here in the ministry? And, oh, yeah, and they'll go out and do it right then. Okay, now, I'm certain that they're here employed by the church. They've got a job, they've got things they want to do and things they need to get done. But because the pastor said he needs this done, I got to go do it. Okay, well, that is what it is with the Lord. Our hands move at the impulse of his love. Okay, now, he says, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Beautiful? In all my days, I've never seen a beautiful foot. But yet, how beautiful are the feet? Because it doesn't speak about physical beauty, which is a good thing, because then that takes us right into the spirit. We realize God's words are spirit. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, and not just talking about pastors, that's talking about those that have a personal witness to the loss. How beautiful are the feet. And so he said, let me be swift to that. You said, what does that mean? Well, here's a guy. He sees that a baby, a little one, about 2 years old, 3 years old, has climbed up. And he's standing down here, and that little one's about to jump. He runs over to catch that little one. Okay? He runs over to catch that little one if he jumps. He said, don't jump, don't jump, don't. But he catches him if he does jump. Okay? His feet have to be swift. He sees a need. And he's right there to it. It is said that Yogi Berra saw a guy doing that one time. Ran over and caught. Yogi Berra was the great Hall of Fame catcher. Problem was habit. He stood up and fired at the second. Okay. Nonetheless, he hurries. He gets over there. He's going to catch it. You run into somebody, and for some reason or another, your thought is hit, that person's not saved. You may have never met the person before. Somehow you come and you speak to each other. Maybe just something happened, and you say, wow, did you see that? Or did this happen? Yeah, what? You know what went on? And all of a sudden, God has brought that person into your life. And your feet being swift will be there to witness to that person. And so he says, let my feet be swift and beautiful, because it takes the gospel. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. And this goes back to 1990s, I was preaching, and I said something along the line of, we're not here to entertain in our preaching or our music. And one of the people that do sing came up to me and said, you know what, though? Our music does entertain. He says, in a sense, we are entertaining. And I said, well, that sounds like then in the church it's for the people, not for the Lord, and drawing the people's hearts to the Lord. That's why our music is distinctive. That's why our music is different. That's why we don't sound like, this crowd represents different people. They're young people that grew up around hearing some, maybe the rock music, which I still think is sin. But nonetheless, they grew up around that, and so that just kind of appeals to their flesh. Now, there are other people that grew up under bluegrass, okay? And don't you ever say a word about bluegrass. And look, I tell people, not all secular music is sin. For an example, we sing Happy Birthday to You. Is that sin? Oh, it's not scriptural. I mean, melody, everything's fine. We sing Happy Birthday. It's not a spiritual song. So what I'm saying is that not all music is wrong, but there is a music that's just for God, that's distinctive, that's right. Because it's unto Him. And so we let our voice do that work for us. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. The next verse says, take my silver and my gold. Okay, preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Okay, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Have you ever around, and I will admit I have done this, around Faith Promise time, you're praying, saying, Lord, what you have me to do? And He puts on your heart and mouth, and you're thinking, well, Lord, you know. We're instructing Him. Lord, you know I can't really do that. Well, the Lord doesn't lay it on your heart if He's not going to provide for you to do that. Okay? So, again, He says, take my silver and my gold, not a mite from thee would I withhold. Take my moments in my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Every moment of every day, I belong to the Lord. The apostle said, I'm a doulos, a servant of the Lord, but he used the Greek word doulos, which was the lowest form. That guy had no will of his own. I mean, he couldn't form his own will. He is at the 24/7 beck and call of his master. And yet, when somebody gives their life to that, consecrated, that's their life purpose, then you'll find out that exactly that is it. That is it. It's the high calling of the Lord in Christ Jesus. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because he's learned to consecrate himself unto the Lord. And so he says, take my will and make it thine, and it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Who sits on the throne in your heart? You see, now we're talking about mature Christianity. We had a young man here that went to school, graduated from here, I think in 1996 or 97, he told me, graduated here from OCA, but he said, you said something in chapel one day that's always stuck with me. I said, oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, what in the world did I say? I hope it wasn't wrong. I hope it wasn't crazy. And he said, you said, the biggest problem that we have sometimes is that we try to be the Holy Spirit instead of letting the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm glad I said that's what I meant, because I don't remember it. But he remembered. God used that thing that I'd long forgotten in his heart. Sometimes we get ahead and just say, this ought to be that, this ought to be that. And we get away from the Lord. So again, he says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Know the purpose of God for your life. This is my first statement. I'm going to read it to you, then I'm going to give it back to you in parts. This is something I just wrote down this week. Know the purpose of God for your life. Then endeavor to make his purpose for you your life of purpose, that you may glorify God to the fullest. The purpose of God for your life. That is the first step that I have to take. God, what would you have me to do? Now, sometimes our flesh gets in the way. And so when we said, God, what would you have me to do? We have the full intention of fulfilling that will. But for some reason or other, our flesh puts our name up in lights and it says, okay, man, I'm going to do this and God's going to do this. And boy, people will say, boy, look at that good old man of God. Look at that person who just really loves the Lord. No, that if you humble yourself, he'll exalt you in due time. So you're not looking at that. You're looking at what is God's purpose for my life, and then I've got to endeavor to make that purpose the purpose of my life. Now, here's a good example of it. Daniel said he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor the wine that he drank. He would not defile himself with that. Now, you think about that. If he would not defile himself with that, how did he arrive at that? Well, he first had to get it from the Scriptures. This wasn't an idea that he came up with. It was in the Scriptures, and he had to decide, is God right or is God wrong? Well, he's just witnessed what happened to Jerusalem. He saw God's chastening hand as Jeremiah and the other prophets had prophesied. As a matter of fact, he even remembered Jeremiah saying 70 years, and when the 70 years were about up, we find in Daniel 9 he wrote about that. So here he is, 70 years, he's heard that, and so he's getting prepared for that as well, for the people to go back. But in this instance, at the beginning of his captivity, probably as just a teenager, at the beginning of his captivity, He witnessed the power of God that was against his own nation in chastening them. And he says, I'm going to commit my life to him. God's purpose is going to be my purpose. Now, just like any decision that you make for the Lord, many of us have made decisions that were long since abandoned. Any decision that you make for the Lord, make sure you've sought the scriptures, you've sought the face of the Lord, and you know that by the word of God, this is what God wants you to do. And then after you know that that's what God wants you to do, you set out to do it. It is a life purpose. In other words, they can take your life, but you're not leaving the purpose because this is what God wants me to do. So it's God's purpose. It's a life purpose. And God put him to the test. He allowed him to be put to the test. Okay, you've made this decision. I'm not going to defile myself. This guy's going to kill you, he says, if you don't eat what he tells you to eat and drink what he tells you to drink. Now, there are some people saying, nobody's going to make me do anything, man. Well, when they either heat up a fiery furnace or they open a den of lions, you may want to reconsider it. But it was such a purpose in his life, a real purpose in his life, because it was God's purpose for his life, that he says, I'm not going to defile it. I'll put it to the test, because since God said it, God will back it up. I like the testimony of Esther. To me, it's one of the most powerful statements in the Old Testament. She said, have everybody pray for me, fast for 3 days, and then I'll go in. And there was a chance that she'd be put to death right then. But she made this statement, if I perish, I perish. She was going to do the right thing. And when you enter the will of God, you're not looking at how well you're going to be blessed in the fleshly realm and in the physical realm. You're looking at, is this God's will for my life? And so the purpose of God becomes a purpose for your life, that you may glorify God to the fullest. Wasn't Peter told how he would glorify God, and was talking about how he would die? Jesus talking about glorifying the Father in dying on the cross for our sins. A lot of times we don't think of that as glory, but then again, Jesus demonstrated to us what real consecration that becomes the purpose of your life actually is. This was a purpose. Okay, let's go on to a second statement here. I had three of them, so it's point two, I guess. Seek the will of God for your life and his eternal goals by it. In other words, God has a will for your life. That means he also has goals for it. So again, seek the will of God for your life and his eternal goals by it, then you will find that self-discipline and commitment will be the bridge between between setting out in his will and reaching the goal. Okay? A lot of people set out in the will of God but never reach it. They quit long before. And you see, the idea then is that you have to have the discipline, you have to have the commitment in his will in reaching the goal. Whatever would make you quit or leave the place God has for you is the very thing that reveals what has more power over you than God. So here you seek God's will. How do I seek God's will? I get in his word. Do you realize it's going to be hard for God to reveal his will to you if you're not in his word on a daily basis and meditating therein? It's going to be hard for you to know that. Now, especially younger ones, but look, it's not limited to younger adults. It's across the board. Mom and dad or preacher doesn't call you to the ministry, God does. God calls you. God calls you to whatever your vocation is life is. Every person in this auditorium that is saved is a full-time minister of God. That's what your call. Full-time minister. If you're working in the retail area of life, then you're called to be a light in the retail area of life. If you're working in the productions, manufacturing, then that's your call, to be a light in those areas. You're retired. God made you a light in the retirement community. As long as I have breath, I'm to be a light where I am. As long as I have breath. And so understand that you got to seek the will of God for your life and the goals He has by that will. And then there's discipline and commitment. You just say, okay, I'm going to get up each day. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to meditate in the Word. I'm going to see what it has for me today and see how I can share it and use it. And then you're committed. There's always an opportunity that's presented to you. Look, hey, this is going to be a great thing. Come up and do this. Come on and do this. And it's a great opportunity as far as man is concerned, and it's in religious work. That's not the thing. The goal is it what God wants me to do? You've got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is what God wants you to do, and then you've got to have a daily discipline and commitment that nothing takes you out of that goal. And you fulfill the goal, you fulfill the eternal goals God has for you by seeking His will and reaching out for that goal. And again, if it'll make you quit, just like Daniel, I mean, when you read the first chapter, I'd like to say, man, I would do the same thing as Daniel. I don't know. When you're facing death and you're healthy and you're facing death and you're told, you do this or you're going to die. You ever hear somebody say, well, they do that, but it's not that bad. They said about some kind of a sin. I mean, it's not abortion. It's not murder somebody. It's not getting strung out in drugs. But they just said, you know, smoke this joint. They just said, take this drink. And, you know, my job, if I don't do that, I just won't move along in my job. I can't move forward in my job. And this is a person that says, you know what? I may lose that cell. I may lose all this other stuff, but I'm going to be a light for the Lord, and I'm not going to allow it to make me quit. And if I had to save my job, I will quit. I will not do that thing that God has called me to do by His word. I won't be separate from sin. I won't be separated unto God. If there's something that God says, that's a bad thing to do, but I'll do it in order to accomplish this thing. I'm going to do bad in order to try to accomplish good. The Bible already said something about that, didn't it? Let us do evil that good may happen. What did the apostle say about in Romans chapter 3? He called that thing a curse. I mean, in Romans chapter 3, they're saying, let us do good, the evil that good may be. Then they said, some report that we do that, he said. And he didn't like that. And he was speaking under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, giving him those words. He laid it out on them. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Don't do evil in order to accomplish good. We brought it out in the sermon this morning. I think it's either that or Sunday school. Well, I get it mixed up. But whatever I brought it out in, I brought it out this morning. I do know that. Sometimes the mind works. It almost always works sometimes. And then But there was Achan. Remember that, Achan? He goes in and he takes the gold out of Jericho. He buries it in his tent. 36 men die. But not only that, when he's caught, the entire family is stoned to death. Not just him, his children, his wife, everybody in his family is stoned. And we say, well, why is that? Why is that? Why would they have to die for that? Because they knew that it was buried in his tent. And they didn't have the principle to say, you know what? If this person was a murderer, even though he's my father, even though he's my brother or whatever, I still have to turn him in. And there are people who say, well, you know, you never for family do that. Yeah, you do that against brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to be straightened out. They need to be right. And you got to do discipline, but not on your own family. Yes, on your own family. God gave us a living demonstration of it. Okay? So again, whatever makes you quit, leave the place that God has for you, is the very thing that reveals what has more power in your life than God. Have you seen all these preachers and churches now that are going contemporary? Why is that? Because they had their eyes on people and popularity and what's going to, so they don't mind sacrificing the holiness of God in order to maintain a position. They're going to find out at the wrong place for them to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that that was the most ignorant thing they ever did in their lifetime. Let's look at one other thing here. One other statement I have. Start the day, each day, in God's Word, asking Him to show you something specific for that day that would have eternal significance. Especially if this were our last day on earth. One day, it's going to be your last day on earth. Whether it's through the rapture or through death. Sometimes that day of death, you know, is coming and we hit the terminal. Then we know that when it's, the doctor says it'll be within days, we know that that's coming. But then there's the guy that got up first thing in the morning. Hey, how you doing there? And sees the kids and all that. And he goes out and he gets in a car accident and he's in eternity. There's another one gets up. He's going all day and everything was fine. All of a sudden, he has a heart attack. He's dead. And it's over with. Get up, get in the Word of God, and start each day with the idea, okay, I'm a plumber. I'm a painter. I'm a salesman. I'm this. I'm that. Lord, show me something in your Word. Since this is where you've placed me in life, show me something in your Word that I can use, not just for myself, but for others, that points it towards you and it has eternal value if it's heeded. Now, it may be something that needs to be changed in your own life. It may be something that doesn't need change, but added to your life. Now, having said all of that, let's go back to our text. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. What does the king's meat represent? I mean, the king's meat was the most desirable. I mean, this wasn't the corner market. This was what's fit for the king. This is the best that he had to offer because he's training these guys to be the best that they can be. But you see, I won't defile myself for even the best that the world offers me. Whether that best of the world is the religious world, whether it's the world of finance or anything else, my purpose is in my heart. I'm willing to die for it. And so therefore, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. You see, you can't defile yourself with the things of God, only with the things of the world. It's only the things of the world that you can defile yourself with, but not with the things of God. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What did he do? He said, I can't do this. This man has authority over me, so I'm going to ask him that I not be able to do that. Now, I think that was the right way to go about it. That was the exact right way to go about it. You know what? That goes against everything I stand for. So, can we just pass that up? If they do, then everything's fine. But God lets the test go a little bit further. And so, he goes on, he says there, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You know what? You don't know why, from the human standpoint. Why does the prince of the eunuch find Daniel and his friends? Why is Daniel such a favored guy? He's got all these guys that they brought in from Jerusalem, and they're knowledgeable young men, and they're trainable and teachable. Why is Daniel above all? Well, God brought him into favor. Okay. So because God gives him that favor and the tender love of the prince of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children that are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger of my head to the king. What's he saying? He's saying, look, our scientists, everybody else, have really worked on this, and this is the best diet to make you the best you can be. Yes, but Daniel doesn't say it in these words, but I know the guy that created all the diets. I know the guy that created everything. He said to eat this, so that's what I'm going to eat. Now, he didn't say it like that, but instead he says, you read further, then said Daniel in verse 11 to Malzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And you go on to see that they, rest of the chapter, that God blessed them, and they're above all the others in knowledge and understanding and wisdom by the end of the chapter. God gave them that because they acted on faith. It wasn't until they acted on faith, I believe, that God gave it to them. But you see, he had to have the conviction in his heart first. He had to have the commitment first, and then he stepped out. And, you know, that's what I'm bringing it down to for us as Christians tonight. A purpose in your heart to seek and know God's will for your life. The Bible says, this is what I'm to do, so that's what I do. Now, do we live in a world today where we talk about children's rights, women's rights, everybody else's rights except men, okay? But we hear all these things about rights. And it's so infiltrated the church that there are women that are not subjected to their husbands and feel justice, because that's what the world has told them over and over and over again. But what does the Bible say? And so that lady says, all right, I'm a child of the king. I'm the child of God. Therefore, he said to do it. I'm committed to do this. And when that commitment is tested, what's going to be tested? Your husband asked you to do this, and I don't like doing it that way. I've got my own way. I was raised in a home that we did it this way, and he was raised in a home that does it that way, so I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it the way I learn. Now, that's a ridiculous illustration, but what I'm trying to say is that she says, okay, God said this is the way to do it, so I'm going to submit myself and do it that way, and not only be submitted. You know, there's a submit that says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'll do it. Okay, I'll do it. All right, you happy now that I've done it? And then there's a submission that says, God said to do it, so I'm going to do it, and it's going to be like it was my idea. This is my purpose now. This is my life now. And so they're submitted, and they're going to do it that way because that's the way God wants it. And so now it's not, well, I'll do it. No, it's, boy, I get to do it. I get to do it because I know this is the purpose of God for my life. This is His will for my life. This is what He wants me to accomplish in my life. I'm going to do it His way. So the challenge tonight is the purpose in your heart to seek to know God's will and then have a commitment, a consecration, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your whole being that says, I am going to fulfill the will of God for my life, whatever vocation He has me in. I'm going to be His light. I'm going to be fully submitted to Him regardless of the cost. That's the consecrated Christian. That's the rewarded Christian. And that's the one that hears, well done, good and faithful servant. Challenge tonight? Don't look where you are, but instead look what's ahead that God would have for you to do. Seek it. Do it. And be committed to it till you die. If it's God's will, it'll be according to God's word. It'll always be according to God's word. You go by God's word, He will bless it, but you will be tested. You'll be tried. You stick to God's word. Daniel, yeah, he was tested right there. A little bit later, he was tested with a group of lions. The testing doesn't stop. The attacks of the devil do not stop. But the power of God is still greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Ours is the victory. There is victory in Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, we haven't preached a salvation message, and yet, Lord, we pray that if there's anyone in this auditorium who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, when we have this invitation, I pray that they'd leave their seat, walk down here, meet me here, and let me show them how to be saved, or point them someone that can show them how to be saved. But then I'd pray also, Lord, that you would just, as we're going to sing here in a moment, 405, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Just what we sang tonight earlier. I pray that that would become the purpose of our entire lifetime, regardless of the vocations that we may be in. May we know that this is exactly God's will and let nothing take us from it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.